All right, this morning I'd like for us to talk about, very fittingly, America. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about what's wrong with America. We could spend hours doing that because of what is happening in our nation. There's still a whole lot right about it. I'm not down on America. I'm not anti-America by any means. There's nowhere else in the world I'd rather live than right here. But this is, today's the 4th of July, at least until two hours ago, I thought it was the 3rd, but I do realize now it's the 4th. And to many, it's just another day off. Day to play, day for barbecues, and that sort of thing. And all that's fine. Having off, having barbecues, playing, that's great. But in fact, it commemorates a significant event in American history, in human history. Of course, we know it as Independence Day. On this day in 1776, the Second Continental Congress, made up of representatives from all 13 original colonies, unanimously approved what we call a Declaration of Independence. And actually, all but one colony adopted it a couple of days earlier. Did you know that? July the 2nd? I'm not a history guy, but July the 2nd. Becca, you would know, you majored in history 40 years ago. How many years ago? Anyway, I wanted to actually read, not the whole thing, because when Jefferson penned this, he also penned many grievances that the colonies had against England and the king, especially the king. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And you got to stop there, and you got to talk about the word created. Because in the very beginning of the Word of God, we find in the beginning God created. And in order for us to, and I'm going to be kind of somewhat bold here, I think in order for someone to really, truly be saved, to be born into God's family through faith, repentance and faith in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, if someone does not believe that God created everything in six literal days, how can someone truly, from the heart, believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? I mean, think about what Satan attacked quite early in the history of this nation. We're going to talk about a little of this, not a lot. One of the things that he attacked was the Word of God, and he always has. But I think about evolution. And how evolution in the 19th century began to be really pushed. Darwin, even in the turn of the century, into the 20th century, some great preachers like Scofield. How many of you have a Scofield Bible or had one? My first Bible was an original Scofield Bible. In the very beginning, in the notes, he talked about the day-age theory, and he talked about the gap theory. And it was ways for preachers to somehow kind of be with the times and incorporate evolution. And, of course, there is no way to incorporate evolution because it's anti-Bible, anti-God. The whole idea is to get rid of the idea that God himself, in six literal days, created everything. Well, the founders, when the Declaration of Independence was penned, in the very beginning, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. And of course, they're created equal. That they are endowed by their creator, not by a government, not by any other human being, but they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable, I often wonder why it was inalienable, but it can be either one. They're both the same and mean the same. And unalienable means, of course, that it cannot be given by someone or taken away by someone, because it comes from God. And so no human being can take away. If the rights are unalienable, then no human being can give them and no human being can take them away. That among these are life. The author of life is God. In Christ is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And unfortunately today, the federal government thinks that somehow or another they rule over the states, when in fact it's by permission of the states that there is a federal government. Did you know that? Not the other way around. You know, when a little kid says, you're not the boss of me, right? Well, the federal government is not the boss of us. They're not. And you know what? We're at a point that the Declaration of Independence was sent to the King of England saying, you know what? You're a tyrant. You know what? You're squashing our rights. You know what? You're taxing us without representation. You know what? You are making our life miserable. So therefore, we are now pulling away from you. We are no longer under your authority, or the authority you think or thought you had over us. We're almost at a point in our history where maybe there needs to be another Declaration of Independence from Washington. I'm not advocating a revolt or rebellion, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying that what is going on in Washington is so similar to what England was doing to the original colonies. Think about it. I mean, now we have a large portion of a particular political party that has turned Marxist. Not actually turned, they've been Marxist a long time, but now are not ashamed to say it. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, sound familiar? It is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And I don't want to read any further other than reading the very end. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then, of course, it is signed. The first signature is John Hancock. So I would say, can I have your John Hancock? So I wanted to read that because it begins, there's so many that say, this country wasn't founded on Christian principles. And I mean, you go all, even before the Declaration of Independence, go back 100 years when some of the Ivy League schools were formed. In the 1600s, Harvard trained preachers. That was the purpose. These Ivy League schools were mainly for preachers and missionaries to be trained. Now, are you kidding me? Harvard mentioned Jesus at Harvard. Go ahead, I dare you. So we have been going down, 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 down in so many different ways as a nation, even in the 38 years that I've been preaching, actually 40 years, but pastoring for almost 38 years, the better part of those 38 years that were windows where I wasn't. But there are a lot of evidences for our Christian heritage. And I remember a book that came out several years ago, I guess about 15 years ago, called The Rebirth of America. The DeMoss Foundation put it out. How many of you had a copy of that? Remarkable, remarkable book. But a couple of things I wanted to share out of this before we move on. The goal of government based on Scripture was, and I'm reading from this book under one of the articles, Evidences of Our Christian Heritage. The goal of government based on Scripture was further reaffirmed by individual colonies such as the Rhode Island Charter of 1683, which begins, now get this, this is a Rhode Island Charter. I think of Rhode Island, I don't think of a Bible Belt, you know, the opposite. We submit our, and I'm quoting, we submit our persons, our lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given us in His holy word. End of quote. Now, there are those that say, oh no, there were no Christian principles involved in the founding of this nation. That's hogwash. You might have references to a higher power or whatever, a sovereign, but not biblical principles or Jesus, by certainly no means Jesus. But yet we read in this charter, these absolute laws became the basis of our Declaration of Independence, which I just read a portion of it. Our national constitution established a republic. It's not a democracy. Democracy is 50% plus one, and then 49% are disgruntled. That's not how this nation operates. Did you know that? That's why it's not a good way to operate a church that way. Did you know that? Amen. Then you got 49% of the people didn't get their way, 51% did, and it's not good. That's why we should have, in our nation, have a representative government. No problem when you're little. Big problem when you have 2,000 people in a church. You can have knockdown dragouts. But anyway, yet absolute laws, not a democracy based on changing whims of people, but a republic based upon the absolute laws of the Bible. It was reaffirmed by presidents. In his inaugural address to Congress, the first president of our nation, who was? History test. Excellent. You guys are scholars. George Washington. He stressed God's role in the birth of this republic, and I quote, this is George Washington. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained, end of quote. It sounds like he believes in a God of heaven. Abraham Lincoln, and I quote, the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord, end of quote. I think that's pretty clear. Noah Webster said this, and I quote, the moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. End of quote. And, of course, men were willing to pay with their lives, with their fortunes, with their very reputations. But yet freedom is never free. Freedom is always purchased at great cost. Look at what it costs God for us to be free from the bondage and penalty of sin. It cost God his very own Son, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. John Adams. How many heard of John Adams? Excellent. Samuel Adams? Thomas Jefferson? Yes. John Adams was having a conversation with his wife, Abigail. On the passing of the Declaration of Independence, I stapled it backwards. He said, and I quote, "I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration," talking about the Declaration of Independence, 1787, "and support and defend these states, yet through all the gloom I can see the rays of light and glory. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means," end of quote. So to those who sacrificed for our freedom, the end was worth the painful cost. And I think America is worth saving, don't you? John Quincy Adams said this, and I quote, "Posterity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it," end of quote. Thomas Paine in 1776 said, and I quote, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly." Remember how Moses warned the people of Israel? He said, now you're getting ready to go into a land where houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, it's all given to you. Be careful, because when you get all this stuff, it's going to be easy for you to get your eyes off of God and forget who it is that gave you these good things. America now, richest nation in the world, at least temporarily, rapidly becoming China, if not already, because of our debt. Think about how every generation, for the most part, has had a little easier, a little easier, a little easier, a little easier. And before you know it, now we have a generation that thinks that everything should be given to them, because they have a right. And so why should I have to work? You owe me. Totally against the fabric of this nation, the founding fabric. Totally against the word of God that says if you don't work, you don't eat. Again, Thomas Paine, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated," end of quote. Again, Declaration of Independence. "For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So, I think it's pretty clear that we were founded upon something more than some ideal that we were going to be a nation ruled by people. I've mentioned this before. The presidents in the Bible, George Washington added the prayer when he was inaugurated. Of course, he was the first one to be inaugurated. "So help me God," to the oath. Then he reverently stooped and kissed the Bible which had been used in the oath. John Adams, second president of the United States, revealed that he personally studied the Word of God every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday mornings. Andrew Jackson, seventh president of the United States, referred to the Bible as the rock on which our republic rests. He read from the Word of God every day, at least 3 to 5 chapters every single day. William Henry Harrison, 19th president, read the Bible every day. Abraham Lincoln, 16th president, called the Word of God the best gift God has ever given to man, but for it we could not know right from wrong, end of quote. Rutherford B. Hayes, 19th chief executive, read a portion of the Bible to his family every morning at breakfast, and it goes on and on and on. Dwight Eisenhower, 34th president, read the Bible each day during family devotions, with each family member reading that passage in turn. Ronald Reagan wrote, and I quote, my favorite president, of course, a lot of the great ones like Lincoln, the memory's fading, you know, as I get older. But Ronald Reagan, inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems man has ever known. I hope Americans will read and study the Bible. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls. In God We Trust is written on our coins and currency. Our national Congress and state legislatures open their sessions with prayer. This Judeo-Christian heritage is not only precious, but much more of a foundation than today's history books reveal. So, that's kind of just a history lesson and something to remember as we celebrate the 4th of July, that the freedoms we enjoy that are rapidly eroding are only ours because of our God. He is the author of real liberty. He is the author of real, true freedom. So that's the founding of America. Number two, the failing of America. The founding of America. Number two, the failing of America. Much has changed over the last 200 and what would it be? 240 some years? I mentioned evolution in the 1800s, how Satan attacked and raised up. Evolution has been since the beginning. It wasn't new in the 1800s, but it became something in America especially. Government schools began. They began by having the Bible as a textbook. And then, of course, in 1962, the Supreme Court threw prayer out of schools. I remember when it happened. I was in second or third grade. And all of a sudden, we didn't pray anymore. We used to pray before every class in grade school. Every morning, we had prayer. And, of course, that caused such great harm that they had to stop it. Because one witch complained. One atheist woman who later got saved. Her son got saved. Sorry. She didn't get saved, as far as we know. Her son got saved. What a slap in the face, huh? When the son that you used as your token, my boy should not be oppressed by prayer. Then he got saved. I love it. Oh, God's so good. In the mid-60s, we became a welfare society. I remember three of my cousins in one family, like eight kids, seven girls, one boy, became with child out of wedlock, and they were rewarded. They were paid money. And that's only gotten worse as time has gone on, where folks can work, even live in sin, and get rewarded. The abortion issue, one that makes my skin crawl, makes me so mad I could spit nails, is that over 65 million babies have been aborted. Who honestly, that is not insane, could think that it's a good thing to take a child and rip it from a womb? Who sane could think that a child should not have the right to be born? An individual child. Mother says, my body. No, that baby is not, it's in you and part of you, but it's an individual. You had the right to choose before you got impregnated. That's when you have the right to choose. I'm not talking about rape. I'm talking about 99% of abortions for convenience. Now we have the LGBTQ. Gradually, slowly, Satan introduced this with the show Ellen many years ago in the 80s. And little by little by little, normalizing wickedness in society. And Americans, and it's an increasing number every year, have bought into the lies of the devil, have basically abandoned the Word of God and teachings of Scripture, and have said, we are going to follow man, we're going to follow society, we're going to follow government, who is rapidly turning away from truth and now calls evil good and good evil. Gay marriage, never thought I'd live to see it. Commercials, constantly, guys kissing guys, ladies kissing ladies. I'm going to tell you what, I never thought I'd live to see the day. Radical Marxist agenda. Black Lives Matter, which I don't have a racial bone in my body. I am for equal rights for everyone. No questions asked. But this using race to divide and having the news stand there and behind their buildings burning and cars torched and saying that, no, there's no violence here. This is all expected behavior. There's nothing wrong with this. They're just standing up for their rights. And I've heard a lot of black men and women publicly say, you know what, if anybody thinks that today in America is as bad as it was even a generation ago, is not being honest. There's always going to be prejudice, right? There will always be, why? Because there's sin in the world. There will always be racist, right? Always. Critical race theory. You know, all the problems in society are because of white men, basically. I'm going to boil it down to one sentence, that's it. Church attendance is dropping. In 1999, now I know all these were not born again and they weren't members of Bible preaching churches necessarily, but 70% of Americans were members of a church in 1999. Do you know that? They may not have attended very much or whatever, but 70% at least were somewhat, even loosely, affiliated with a church. Today, it has dropped for the first time below 50%. 47% belong to a church in 2020. 47%. From 70 to 47% since 1999. That's not very long. You see how rapidly, started out real slow decline. The devil does that. You know, you barely notice. Barely notice. You don't realize that you're getting acclimated to seeing gays on television and all these different things. And abortions, you know, it's been since 73, right? Was that the year 73, right? Roe v. Wade. And so as time goes on, you know, you kind of like the war, you know, the war in Iraq and what's going on in Afghanistan. You just kind of, you know, it's been 25 years. You just kind of, you know, people are still dying. Christian persecution in America is increasing. And I'm just touching that. There's so many things we could go over. History's being rewritten and on and on. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I could make you leave crying, you know, over how bad America is, but I don't want to do that. I think we all know. So let's end on a positive note. In Psalm 9:17, of course, the Bible talks about the ultimate plight of nations that forget God. They're turned into hell. But I want us to turn to Psalm 85. And I want to spend a couple of minutes in Psalm 85. Because as long as there's a God, there's hope. And I believe there's hope for America. But it's going to take some sacrifice on the part of Christians. Revival is going to come. It's not going to come through Washington. It's going to come through the church. And churches are made up of individuals. And so it's going to take an individual or a handful of individuals to really mean business with God and pray and seek his face. And we'll end on Second Chronicles 7:14. But here in Psalm 85, this psalm was written by David when the land was oppressed by the Philistines. He says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable or well pleased unto thy land that hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. So because of sin, the nation of Israel was oppressed, and more than one time in their history. And so we also, as a nation, God has allowed a lot of things to happen to our nation over the last several years, and I believe it's solely because of sin. A lot of the things that I think even COVID. My wife died of COVID. I don't think she died of COVID because she was wicked in sin. But the result of sin in our nation, God allowed that virus to come into our land. And I've had immense, and my family has immense suffering because of that COVID. I don't think it has an awakening. As a matter of fact, the devil's used to keep God's people out of church. Still waiting for them to come back. What's it going to take? Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Of course, in the Old Testament, sins were covered by the blood temporarily. Day of Atonement, a year at a time. Our sins are not covered. Our sins are washed away. As far as east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, never be remembered. God has chosen not to remember. So our sins are not covered. Don't ever use that. I don't like the word atonement in the New Testament. I don't think it's accurate. I don't like it. Well, it's in Romans. Yeah, it was mistranslated. Everywhere else it's translated reconciled. One time the KJV translators put atonement. It's an Old Testament word. It means a covering. If you want your sins covered, you go ahead, you get them covered. Someone can uncover them. I want my sins washed away. And that's what Jesus did. He washed away my sins. They are gone forever. You're not going to find them. Go ahead, try to uncover them. Go ahead. As far as the east is from the west. I know that's being kind of picky, but I don't know. When a preacher uses atonement, that irritates me. Unless he's talking about the Old Testament. I'm easily irritated, aren't I? Even more so now. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so when sin is removed, God then, and sin has been dealt with through Christ, and we put our trust and faith in him as the only remedy that God has afforded us for sin to be forgiven, his anger is appeased. Christ is our propitiation, wrath satisfier. Like the mercy seat in the Old Testament, blood was applied, the Day of Atonement once a year. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. In order for that to happen, we must turn to God. If you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sin, never been willing to turn from it and receive Christ into your heart and life as Savior and Lord, believing that his blood and his blood alone can wash away your sin, then the Bible teaches that the wrath of God abides on you. And so I highly recommend that you turn to God. Give your life to him today. I mean, what better day? It'd be kind of like your spiritual independence day. Independent from sin and instead alive under righteousness. And you will experience for the first time true freedom and liberty in Christ. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? And when I read that, I circled in my Bible with us because I'm thinking about our nation. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, our nation? In this case, narrow it down a little bit more to our churches. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. One sign of revival is when God's people honestly rejoice in him. I mean, really, seriously, we can say, "I'll praise the Lord," and do all the cliche stuff. But I'm talking about in life and practice to be able to say, "My joy indeed is in the Lord, and he is my strength." One sign of revival, we are rejoicing in the Lord. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation, because we know, Lord, unless you take the initiative, there is no salvation. Because it's based upon your grace and your mercy. And if we're going to be saved, you must grant us salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. This is one, I don't know if it's Treasure Path or not, but it's in one of his books. It is a Treasure Path verse. All right. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly or willful sin. So there's great contrast between the anger of verse 3 and the peace described here in verse number 8. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Those that fear him are those that are truly born again. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth, another one. See, the treasure path are in one of his books. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, because peace follows righteousness, and these come to us through Christ. We can't speak peace to ourselves based upon our own supposed goodness. There is no peace. But God heard the prayer. Mercy and truth are met together. Truth shall spring, verse 11, out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. And you cannot help but to think of Jesus in that verse. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. And that's, of course, to a repentant people. And our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us on the way of his steps, or the way of the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often hear quoted this time of year when we talk about America, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I know this verse refers to God's relationship with his covenant people. I know that. But surely the principles of this verse could be applied to our relationship with God as Americans, United States of America. If my people, which are called by my name, so obviously he's speaking to those that know him personally and intimately. And again, I trust that you do. If you don't, today's a great day to come to saving faith in Christ, if God is dealing with your heart. Shall humble themselves. That's the attitude of our hearts. If we're going to come to God and expect him to hear us and expect him to revive us, to expect him to heal this nation, we must come humbly. Lord, we don't deserve anything. Lord, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell now. We have, as a nation, sinned grievous sins against you. And Lord, I know it's only by your grace and mercy that there's any hope, because we have gone so far. Every day, or at least every week, I am shocked as I read or hear something else that is either being promoted by Washington or something that is brought out by one of the left-wing radical commies that keep getting elected to Congress. I don't understand how anybody in this nation, certainly a majority of a district, could elect these people. I don't get it. Anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-America, anti-everything, right and good. And, yeah, let's vote them back in. I don't get it. I'm serious. I just don't understand it. That's why, again, Marxism and liberalism are brain diseases. They're not ideologies. They're brain diseases. Got to be. Can't be. You can't possibly think that's stupid and be normal. You got to be sick. There's got to be. Am I being too bold? No. All you can do is fire me and think about leaving anyway. So, hey, I'm not. Don't think I'm going to be gone next. I'm not going to come next Sunday morning and say, hey, by the way, this is my last Sunday. Don't. You're not going to get rid of me that easy. Okay? All right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. So, yeah, there must be a seeking of the face of God in prayer, but a willingness to turn from things that he has revealed in his word are wicked. And there's no doubt that many of the things, like abortion, the homosexual lifestyle, a lot of the things we've talked about, the unwillingness for people to work, all of that is clearly stated in the word of God as out and out sin. The rejecting of God as creator is a sin against the word of God, sin against God. We must turn from our wicked ways. Then God said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And if this is going to happen, it's got to start right here in the church. You say, we're just a little church. Hey, every great revival started with a small pocket of people. praying, 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 and willing to do the work. Now, we can't work revival, and don't misunderstand me. We can put a sign outside, revival, September 18th through 24th, and guess what? That's just a sign. I never like calling them revivals. You call them a week of meetings or whatever you want to call them, but revival can only come if God sends it, and we must come to him on his terms. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this nation. Much has changed. Much is wrong with America. But, Lord, we're thankful there's still much that is right. And Lord, I heard this week that President Biden has changed his mind, and he now is in favor of sending money overseas to kill babies. I shake my head in disgust and disbelief, and I can't imagine what this does to your heart as taxpayer money here in the United States from taxpayers is sent to murder babies in other countries. Father, please wake this nation up before it's too late. I know you want to start in us that know you, and Lord, we're willing to turn and to get rid of the evil ways and do whatever it takes, Lord, to see revival in our land and America saved before it's too late. The last beacon of hope for a lost and dying world is the United States of America. So, Lord, please save this nation, save our world. Lord, bless this invitation. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.